And you might want to turn with me to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. They're the passages we're going to be looking at as we continue this sermon series on the environment and Christianity. I wanted to tell you that earlier this week I went and had a haircut. Nothing unusual about that in many ways, except that now I'm noticing more and more that the hair that's left over at the end is greyer and greyer. Some of you are probably just saying, build a bridge and get over it. It'll only get worse. It's okay. It's what I've got to move through at the moment. It's just what I'm dealing with. But the reason why I tell you that I was at the hairdressers is because when you go to the hairdressers, you hear lots of interesting conversations, don't you? You find that? Lots and lots of interesting conversations. And there was a bloke next to me at the hairdressers who was involved in a interesting conversation. He was pretty excited. He was going on and on about how the government and the Greenies were messing up everything for the farmers. Wasn't hard to guess what he used to do before his retirement or what he was involved in. Interestingly enough, the hairdresser was agreeing with everything that he said and adding fuel to the fire. I thought to myself afterwards, I wonder if the next person getting their hair cut is a Greenie, whether she agrees with him as well. But I wasn't there to hear that or anything like that. But anyway, the point of telling you the story is this. In Australia, when it comes to lots of issues, but particularly when it comes to the issue of the environment and all that goes with the environment, there are lots of polarizing views, aren't there? I'm not telling you anything new in that, am I? I've worked in the farming industry. I've worked as a farmhand on a number of farms. I've ministered in a number of rural parishes now that have been very heavily dependent on farming. And I've studied environmental management. That's what I trained to do. I wanted to become a national parks ranger. I actually think that I've had a foot in lots of different camps. And I actually can argue both sides, which often tells me that maybe there's a truth on both sides. But I can't help but wonder and ask questions, and maybe you ask the same questions. Who's right? Who's wrong? If someone's right, who's wrong? Or maybe, are they both right and therefore both wrong? And more importantly, what does God think? What does God say about all this? What does God say about the environment and our Christian faith? As I've said, we're running this sermon series. A couple of times a year I like to do a thematic series, and I thought with the upcoming carbon tax that there would be some focus on the environment and all that goes with that, and it would be good for us as followers of Jesus to ask ourselves, what is a Christian response to the environment? How do we contribute to the debate? Now, all of us here could possibly respond to the idea of the environment from all different sides. I reckon there'd be those of us in the room who could speak into this from the farming side. Some of us could speak from the environmental management side. Some of us from the mining side. Maybe some of us from the business side, others from the educational side, or any of the other sides that there are to this whole debate. But what does God say? What does he say? What does his Bible say? I'm hoping that in this series that we're doing, we'll discover what God says about the environment and then what our role might be in that. Now, let me give you some foundations. Last week we had two different people preaching on this topic, but basically what they did was they set two very important foundations to this whole idea of the environment and Christianity. The first foundation is this, that science, which is obviously very involved in the environment, that science and Christianity don't need to be mutually exclusive disciplines or faiths or ideas. They don't need to be mutually exclusive. Yes, there'll be areas in which they may differ, but they don't need to be completely mutually exclusive. What I mean by that is that both science and the Christian faith have something to say about this. The other foundation that we looked at was, and it's essential to remember this, is that when it comes to the environment, when it comes to creation, it's God's handiwork. It's God's handiwork. We saw that God initiated it. And not only did he initiate it, he continues to keep it going. Do you realize that if God for an instant said that the creation, that the environment, that everything that we see, the cosmos itself, was to stop, it would instantly disappear? Because he continues to keep it going. And God did it easily. And still does it easily. And there is order. That's the other thing that we saw, that there was order. The first day, the second day, third day, and so on and so forth. So the question we have to ask ourselves now is, with those foundations, where do we fit into all this? Where do we as humans fit into the environment and all that goes with that? Are we simply a virus upon a perfect creation? Are we a plague? And if we were to be gone, the whole place would be a lot better off. Are we? Well, let's have a look at what God's word says. Have a look, Genesis chapter 1, and have a look with me at verses 26 to 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Do you see very clearly, right at the outset, that humanity is part of creation? Humanity is part of creation. We are not separate from it. We are created by God in the same way that he created the rest of it. Therefore, this is a huge therefore, by the way, therefore, humans are not a virus or plague upon the environment. We are part of it. That's what God created it to be. But did you also notice that we have a special role or position in the creation? Did you see it? Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then have a look at the next verse. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Did you see it? We have a special position. We are made in God's image. We are made in God's likeness. We're to rule over it. Now, let's have a look at what that all means. God has given us this creation to start with. Did you notice that God did not say, "Creation's out there, don't touch"? Well, there was one thing he said, "Don't touch." But the rest of it, he didn't say, "Don't touch." What did he say? He said, "Rule over it. Go for it. Here it is. Enjoy. Be fruitful and multiply." Did you also notice that we're made in God's image or in his likeness? It's the same thing. God did not make, let me be very, very clear on this, God did not make whales in his image. God did not make apes in his likeness. God did not make dolphins or dogs, and believe it or not, not even cats, sorry to all the cat lovers, in his image or in his likeness. nor anything else in all creation, except humanity, male and female, made in the image or likeness of God. Now look, there's not a lot of time to explore all this. It's a very big topic. But let me briefly say what it doesn't mean, this idea of being made in God's image. It doesn't mean that we look like God or that God looks like us in a physical way. God is not bipedal. That means walks on two legs. The Bible teaches quite clearly that God is spirit. Also, we often think, oh, well, that what this means is that we have free will and we're self-aware. Well, yes, that's true, but not from this passage. That's not what it means. It's important for us to look at the context. Have a look at the context with me again. Have a look at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and so on and so forth." Did you see it? Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and then let them rule over the rah, 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 rah. He brings together these two ideas, in God's image and ruling over his creation. We are, as it were, God's vice regent, his representative, ruling here over earth. And it's further evidenced in that second reading we had from Genesis chapter 2. Have a look at verse 19. Genesis 2 verse 19, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name." What a great job. Go and name everything. And so we have, in Latin, and in all those other, in common language as well for the rest of us. It's a role that we have in this ruling over the creation. But did you also notice, well actually we didn't read it as part of the reading, have a look with me at chapter 2 verse 15. Here's a very clear part of this role of ruling over. Verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." I'm going to read it again because it's not very long, but it's so important. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Did you see it? Work it, take care of it. Work it, take care of it. The two together. And we have to keep them together. Because if you don't keep them together, you end off in different ungodly and unhelpful extremes. Let me give you an example. God did not say, okay, God did not say, "Here is creation, subdue it, rule over it, have dominion, therefore you can trash it and do whatever you like with it." He didn't say that. He said, "Take care of it." But the opposite extreme is ungodly, extremely ungodly, and unhelpful. God gave us the environment to use. The environment is not some sacred space. It is not something to be worshipped, as it were, because that would be to worship the creation rather than what? To worship the Creator. And that's actually quite common within pagan religions. God said, "Work it. Use it. Here it is. Work it and take care of it. Use it and take care of it. Manage it well." So what does this mean when the rubber hits the road? What does this mean practically? Does it mean that we can harness the waterways? Does it mean that we can plow the land and grow crops? Does it mean that we can harvest trees and forests? Does it mean that we can mine for minerals? Does it mean that we can use different forms of energy production? All the other questions. Does it mean this? Does it mean that? And the answer is, well, I believe so. In a responsible and reasonable way. Because what did God say? use it, and take care of it. So does it mean that we can harness the waterways? Yes. Does that mean we can build dams? Yes. Does that mean we can build dams anywhere we like? No, not always. There are good places to build dams and bad places to build dams for various reasons. And so on and so forth. Can you see what I mean by this? Use it and take care of it. God has given us the creation. We are part of creation. We are dependent upon it. So use it wisely. Use it and take care of it. Genesis 2 verse 15 is so important. So what does that mean when it comes to, oh, I don't know, the carbon tax? Does the Christian faith support the carbon tax, for instance? There's a loaded question. And the answer is, let's open the envelope. I believe yes and no. Let me explain what I mean by that. No, in the sense that there is nowhere in the Bible where it says we must have a carbon tax. You're not going to find that. But yes, in the way that we need to make sure that our selfish decisions don't actually work against what God said, use it and take care of it. Does that mean it has to be a carbon tax? Well, I don't know. If you've got a better idea, let us know. That's the beauty of living in a democracy, isn't it? And in fact, that was the problem that the guy in the hairdresser shop had, which was that he was living post-fall, and we all live post-fall. What I mean by that is we all live this side of us being rebellious people. And one of the things that drives us is selfishness. We're driven by it. You put 10 people in a room and ask them how they reckon we should take care of things, you'll get 15 different opinions. Now, why will you get 15 different opinions? Well, because we're all different, and also because we're all selfish to a degree. 10 people, 15 different opinions. But that's the beauty of living in a democracy. Some of those opinions will be wise, and some won't. Some will be good, and some not so good. And some will be a bit of both, and so on and so forth. If there's a better idea to a carbon tax, yeah, let's run with it, but we need to use it and take care of it, God says. And sometimes that means we need to actually work hard at repairing that which we've made a mess of, if that is the case. Well, let me try and summarize all this. Stewardship. Stewardship, I think, is the word that summarizes this. On one hand, God has given us this creation to use fairly for all. On the other hand, we need to take care of it. Stewardship says use it and take care of it. In fact, stewardship is a biblical understanding of all things that God has given us. We talk about it in all forms of things, don't we? For instance, the way we use our money as good stewards. And all the good gifts that God has given us. Stewardship. Use it. Take care of it. I wish I'd had something to say to that guy at the hairdresser. Oh, I was sitting there the whole time thinking, what should I say? Am I game enough to say anything? Because he was pretty excited. And there's lots of sharp instruments around. I actually think I have something I could have said now. It would have been this. I would have liked to have asked a question. Do you think we need to be good stewards? Because I reckon if you get 100 Australians together and say, do you think we need to be good stewards? 99 of them will say yes. There's always one, though. But, yeah, do you need to be good stewards? Yeah. My follow-up question would have been, so what does that look like? And that's where you get 10 people in a room and get 15 different ideas. But the idea of stewardship, use it and take care of it, is essential. Now, for some of you, what I'm saying is nothing new. You've thought about this. You've worked through this idea. And that's good. But it's also good to be reminded, isn't it? And most of us would say, you know what, we need to be good stewards. We need to leave something in a better condition than the way we found it for the next generation. We often talk like that, don't we? And look, that's a fine argument. That's fair enough. But let me give you a really good biblical argument for being good stewards. Did you notice it way back in Genesis chapter 1? Let me set the context. This is the context. God has created everything, and he says to mankind, here is creation, enjoy, be fruitful, multiply, use it, take care of it, be my representative, be a good steward of it. Okay, that's the context of it. And then God steps back and looks and says, you know what? It's no longer good. It's no longer good. Genesis 1, verse 31. God saw all that he had made. That is, all creation, all humanity, given humanity the role to rule over it and to take care of it, to use it, to be good stewards. He saw all that. And he said, it was very good. Humanity in the image of God, ruling, working, taking care of it, as God planned, is very good in God's eyes. Let me pray for us. Father, we ask that you would help us to be courageous as we read your word. As we read your word and as we see this command of yours to use it and to take care of it, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to give balance to both sides. Help us as followers of Jesus to know how to speak into this. Help us to know, Lord, what to do as individuals. Give our leaders, whether they be political leaders or scientific leaders or environmental leaders or whatever leaders, Lord, to be wise in order, Lord, that we might fulfill your good purposes, which are very good. And Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.